you. Indeed, we bow and we honor your presence in our midst today. We stand in awe of you, the great and the mighty God. Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, Lord, I strip myself of every confidence that I might yet have in my own knowledge or ability to share from your word. I place all of my confidence in your mercies to be a faithful steward of the word. Lord, as I receive your grace afresh, as I humble myself under your mighty and Lord, Holy Spirit, I lean on you for help. Help me, Lord, to abide and to talk under the covering of myself, spiritual fathers, as the word goes forth, to let it go forth in power, in clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit, doing an internal and eternal work in the heart and life, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlightened by revelation knowledge that comes from the word, and your emotions to be further controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear Holy Spirit, help me to redeem the time to say things that are necessary. Help me to bring out of treasure of God things both new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. Lord, Holy Spirit, I set up my right hand. I lean on you for help as we go to God's word today. Cause the name of Jesus Christ glorified, and we sons of men to be blessed and edified. We worship you. We thank you for all you do in our midst today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I speak to his spiritual son. You know, in verses 3, in chapter 3, he told him how to ordain elders, the things you look for. And then he started, as he began to wind up, to round up this book of 1 Timothy. He began to instruct him about the most important things that we Christians ought to take it to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. I think we're in verse 3, we spoke from verses 3 to 8. But I'll just go through them again as we move today. Paul began to talk to his son Timothy about teachers in the body of Christ that don't prioritize the development of Christian character. So he began to tell him, said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Wholesome just means sound doctrine. He began to tell him that, look, there are going to be people, like we read in last time, book of Acts, where he said that after I've left, some people will come into the fold, you know, who will bring perverse doctrines. So what are awesome words? Awesome words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness. So it says that if anybody does not prioritize, to summarize now, you know, godly teaching, if they come to you, let me put it this way, as I was thinking about it, like the Bible says that our tithe is 10%. You know, if they preach, every other message they preach is 90% offerings and tithes. And when it comes to talking about developing godly character, they spend 10%, then there's a problem. They have reversed the order. So he began to tell his son, spiritual son Timothy, is there anybody that does not preach, Lord, awesome words? You know, and that is the development of the character of Christ, which is the foundation. He said that person knows nothing. Say knows nothing. He said he's proud. Began to describe the character of such people in verses 4 to 5. You see, one thing which Christians need to understand is this. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for the primary purpose of bringing many sons to glory. But if you look at our Christianity, you see, you don't have to be a Christian. We said many times, before you can be rich. Are you following me? There are people in the Bible that are not Christians, and yet they were rich. There are people in our contemporary times that are not born again Christians, and yet they are rich. So Christianity is not based, or you don't get born again, only because you want to be rich, even though God has promised that we're going to be rich. But the primary purpose for which Christ came and died is so that I can become conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation stone of Christianity. Anytime you take that away, you will err from the faith, as we see as we continue. So it says, let me just quote that I mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. That is the reason why he came, in bringing many sons to glory. Let's together. For it became of him, talking about Lord Jesus Christ, for whom are what? All things, and by whom are all things, in bringing what? Say many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he did not suffer so that he can build houses, even though we build houses. He suffered so that he can bring many sons to glory. The same glory that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, God has restored it back to us through Christ Jesus. But says that, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So it is that glory that God wants to give back to man. And for us to get that glory, there needs to be the development of God's character in our lives. Because if you don't develop that character, because your character, the character of God, the love of God, is the wineskin that will hold the wine. That Pastor Kule was preaching on Wednesday so beautifully about the rich fool. Many times when people make money, they don't think about, you know, the Bible says if riches increase, they don't set your heart upon it. That rich fool said, okay, my goods have increased. So instead of increasing spiritual capacity, he was trying to increase the capacity of where we accommodate the wealth. Praise the Lord. So what are we saying? Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 began to describe them. It mentions, I just mentioned briefly, they say they are perverse. Say perverse. Say they have corrupt minds and they are destitute of the truth. Those are very hard words. And by Paul spoke by, he said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. So they are destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That is, they believe that Christians becoming a Christian or being born again or becoming a pastor is a means to making money. And that is the problem we see in the body of Christ today. It's all over the place. People selling anointing oil, selling mantle, doing all kinds of crazy stuff in the body of Christ. Why? Because they have left the development of godly character. Praise the Lord. And as I was meditating, revising, go over these things, perverse just means turned aside from the truth of God. And that was the same description that the Bible used to describe Balaam. Numbers chapter 22, verse 32. When the angel appeared to him in the way. Numbers 22, verse 32. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, that is Balaam, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is what? Perverse before me. You know the story. When they began to offer him money, began to pervert the gospel, so to speak. They began to look for a way to change the message. And an angel was sent to him. An angel rebuked him for beating his ass. So also says that of their corrupt minds. You see, anytime you see the word corrupt, it speaks of an alienation from the life of God. We read it last time. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. Talking about these same people. See, having the understanding what? Darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through what? The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, anytime there's a reduction or you don't have sufficient amount of the life of God flowing or controlling your will, your mind, and emotions, the mind begins to get corrupted. The same scriptures that you see, you no longer see in light of God's love, begin to see it as a means to make money. So they have corrupt minds. And again, you see, Satan is the root of all these things we are talking about. You see, if we have been okay, we'll never be okay. One brother said, okay, if there's no force, but there's a spiritual force behind this inordinate desire to be rich. There's a spiritual force. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, talking about Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Talking about Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Talking about the devil. He said, as the wisdom was corrupted, thine heart, talking about Satan, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast also corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Why was this wisdom corrupted? Because Satan's heart was lifted up. Bible said, the iniquity of your trafficking. So what happened? The wisdom inside him became corrupted. So when Paul began to talk about these teachers, it's God that anointed them. We're not talking about people of these white garment preachers that are not even born again. We're talking about born again Christians, teachers of the word of God, that after a period of time, you see them begin to say things that are alien to scripture. Begin to twist the scripture. Why? Why they begin to, that wisdom in them, you see, because they don't follow on to know the Lord. They don't put character first. So what happens? The wisdom, the life of God, as opposed to develop their character, becomes corrupted. And that's what exactly happens. You can see that Satan is the root cause of all this. They are destitute of wisdom. And we said that wisdom of God, destitute of the truth, rather. The truth speaks about the general word of God and the truth about perfection. The Bible says, thy word is truth, O Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 16. But speaking the truth in love, that we may do what? Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So he said, this blood, destitute of the truth. The truth about the purpose of Christianity, which is to grow up into him in all things, which is the same as perfecting the love of God. Let's now put 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 in Amplified. He said that they suppose that gain is godliness. Let's go down. Verse 5. It says, and protracted wrangling and wearing discussion and perpetual friction among men who are corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth. Who imagine that godliness or righteousness is a source of what? Profit. A money-making business. a means of livelihood. From such withdraw. That is the reason why you find people opening branches everywhere. The more the branches, the more offering will come into the man of God. Yes. It's so simple. Why would people... It's like opening shop right everywhere. So we have a branch here in Bodija. We have another branch here. So you have branches everywhere. Why? Because the more branches you have, then the more money will come in. So when God does not say, do something, they go ahead and do it. So when I was making on this thing, this has put a lot of ministers in serious trouble. You know why? They do what God didn't tell them to do. Anytime you start whatever God did not tell you to do, then you have to keep on sustaining it. Say for example, God didn't tell you to buy a jet. You buy a jet. You have to be raising money every month to sustain it. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a jet. But Paul said that we don't stretch ourselves beyond measure. That is the problem in the body of Christ today. They suppose that gain is what? Godliness. And the Bible has one simple answer for everybody. He said, from such, withdraw. What that means is, don't go there. He didn't say encourage them. He didn't say correct them. He said withdraw. He was talking to his son in the Lord, Timothy. So he was talking to a minister. That is, don't go to their conference. It is a so-called minister's conference. Don't go there. He said withdraw. Why? Because evil communications will corrupt good manners. So the answer is to withdraw. And I was meditating. I look at the example of Jesus Christ. I mentioned the other time. Pastor has taught us. It's the prosperity antichrist. There's a spirit behind it. This money-making venture, they've turned the gospel into. That's my Bible book of John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Amplified. This was after the Lord Jesus Christ multiplied the fish and the bread. And they came to him to make him king. Let's read together. What does it say? When the people saw the sign, the miracle that Jesus had performed, they began saying, surely, and beyond a doubt, this is the prophet who is come into the world. Next verse. That spirit wanted to operate in life of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus knowing, that they meant to come and seize him, and that they might make him king, we do what? Again, to the inside by himself. So anytime you see such people, you withdraw. This is an example of Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to make him king. Just like people make bishops out of people that are not bishops today because they have money. You see, somebody comes to offer you whatever God has not called you to five ministry, withdraw. Don't let them make you a deacon or a bishop or a pastor or an evangelist because you have money. Either money or talent, withdraw. Withdraw. It's a spirit. Is it because Jesus Christ performed this miracle? That is why they wanted him. Later on, he said, you have not sought me. You only sought me because you are seeking me for bread and fish. Are you following me? So we need to withdraw from such people. Praise the Lord. Because if you don't withdraw, they will corrupt that godly character you are trying to develop. Praise the Lord. We are going to withdraw in Jesus' name. Verse 6 in 1 Timothy. Now he begins to talk about godliness. Say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's look at that. Godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. What is godliness? We designed it the other time. Godliness is becoming like God in nature, in character, and in abilities. Let's look at godliness is becoming like God in nature, in character, and also in ability, which is about the wisdom of God and the power of God. You see, every Christian, every born-again Christian has the nature of God in his spirit man. We are not supposed to use that nature to develop the character of love in your soul and in your body. That is the whole essence of perfection. That is why you got born again. Are you following me? So it says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what godliness is. You see, God will never give you something that will destroy you. It will never. Just like in nature, there is no parent in the natural that will give his child something that he knows will destroy him. Even though some foolish parents do it. Maybe a primary school child, you can give him a car to start learning how to drive. God really are destroying that child. But see, God will never do that with his own children. He would rather be told that thing. Hold it till the time the child is matured enough, they will not give it to him. So it's as you grow more and more, like he told them in the Old Testament when he went to the promised land, he said, I'm going to give the land to you little by little. So you're not going to be overcome by the beasts of the field. Praise the Lord. So that is godliness. Then what is contentment? It's an inner satisfaction in the soul that comes from the power of the fruit of spirit. Mainly peace, joy, long-suffering, and patience. Irrespective of our present physical or material circumstances. It's when you start developing that godly character. Then you also practice contentment. Say, practice contentment. Contentment must be practiced. It doesn't come naturally. See, at times God will allow things to happen. That's not the time to bind the devil. At times God will allow things to happen so that I will be expecting you to live to be content with your present situation and circumstance. And it is the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, long suffering, that envelopes your soul to endure or go to such instances. That is, and there will be times that abundance will come. What are you going to do with abundance? We're going to see later. What are we saying? When the abundance comes, people say, you can never eat more than your tummy. So when you've eaten and God blesses you and gives more than enough to you, you have to now ask God, what do I do with the excess? Not that you lay in store like that foolish rich man that said, I'll build more banks. Maybe there are people suffering around him. We'll not do that in Jesus' name. So that is contentment. Now, as I meditate on the word, let's first of all open to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 in Amplified. Paul talks about contentment. Read it the other time. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, Amplified. Paul was talking, not that I'm implying I was in any personal want, but I've learned how to be what? Content. What does that mean? Satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed. Say, I'm not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. Hold on. That is, your financial or material possessions does not affect or does not disturb you. You don't wake up this morning, maybe because there's no light and the generator did not start, then that begins to disturb you all day long. Or you come to church, you begin to think about what you didn't have, and begin to think about what the other person has. It doesn't disturb. That is contentment at that time. That is what determines your satisfaction, is the love of God, the peace of God. You have to say, it will keep your heart with all, it will keep your heart and guards it round about. It is that peace that keeps the heart and the mind when you don't have. So Paul said, I've learned, wherever I am, not to be disturbed. That is, if I don't have, it doesn't disturb me. That is, the satisfaction is from God. That's why the psalmist said that I will be satisfied when I awake in his light. That is, the only thing that will satisfy me is when I become like him. Next verse. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I also know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I've learned. In any and in all circumstances. The secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. You never hear people preach about this. He said, I've learned. He understood that, you see, it's not all the time that you have abundance. You can have abundance that God will say, oh yeah, give everything away to the poor. What are you going to do? That is why that rich young ruler went away. That was his test that he failed. The master said, okay, give away everything you have and follow me. The Bible said he went away sorrowful. Many Christians cannot give away to the work God has given them. That will not be a portion of Jesus. The Paul said, I've learned. So there's a secret, and that secret we'll see as we continue is by allowing the love of God to dominate your will, your mind, your emotions. Paul said that the love of Christ constrains me. That is, controls me. That is what determines your joy, is not what you have or what you don't have. So you're not happy today because you have 10 billion in the account. Neither are you sad because you don't have a penny in the account. As at the time the master will close his ministry, he told his disciples, said, now you guys, you don't have a boss, go and get a boss. Praise the Lord. So what are we saying? And the best example I have is the example of Moses. Let's open Exodus chapter 2, verse 21. Moses was used to a lifestyle of living in the palace. But after some time, you know the story, when he killed the Israelites and he had to run away from Pharaoh who wanted to kill him. The Bible says that he had to go and stay with Jethro, his father-in-law. And Moses was content to dwell with what? The man. That's Jethro. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. You're talking about 40 years of being content staying in your father-in-law's house. 40 good years. Now you understand why when he came out to lead them, he was content with the manner that God was giving them. He had learned. 40 years contentment. He couldn't decide what he would eat. He couldn't decide whether to go to work or not. He went there empty-handed. Are you following me? And when he got there, he had to start feeding off, taking care of Jethro's sheep. I followed him. And he did it for 40 good years. So when they entered the wilderness, he was content. So when God said, no more, take extra manna, he didn't take extra. The others had not learned contentment. They took extra with breadcrumbs the next day. So it took him 40 years to learn contentment. This does not mean it's going to take us 40 years to learn contentment. But what am I saying? God wants us to practice contentment. And how do you practice? Very simple. Anytime you have excess, you know, you Bible says you can save some, do everything. Always push out the excess. After you've satisfied, you've done everything you want to do, push out the excess. Don't accrue wealth. That's problems that the Bible talked about in the book of Deuteronomy 17. He said, when you make a king, he said, will not multiply silver and gold to himself. Because these things, they have a tendency of turning the heart of man away. We will not turn away our hearts in Jesus' name. So we see Moses there. He was content for 40 good years to stay in Jethro's house. So I put there, I say, a lack of contentment will lead to covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We didn't look at this last time. Hebrews 13, verse 5 in Amplified. Hebrews 13, verse 5 in Amplified Bible. Where it says that? Let's see that. Say, let your character or moral disposition be free from what? The love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. And be what? Satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. That is, God is saying that, look, your satisfaction should come from my presence with you every day. Because once you have a creator with you, you have everything. See, the Lord Jesus Christ never carried money all over the place. He never had money. He learned to walk by faith. So when the situation arises, and maybe they need something, he will ask God, God, should we buy bread or should we not buy bread? He will ask my God and say, no, okay, don't buy bread. You have money to buy bread, but multiply. See, we have always seen prosperity and riches as having an abundance of financial and material possessions. No, it's beyond that. It's rebuking the storm to not destroy your assets. I follow him. It's beyond money. That Pastor Kuna was sharing on Wednesday. He said, riches profit not in the day of wrath. I follow him. But righteousness delivered from death. It's living in divine healing and health. That's what they enjoyed in the wilderness when they were going. But they didn't fall sick until they disobeyed God. So God said, I will not leave you. That is, let your contentment, your satisfaction come from the fact that I'm always with you. That presence you enjoy, that intimacy, that fellowship. So there are going to be times in our Christian life that are going to have abundance. Then that abundance will go down to zero divinely, not because you didn't manage your finances properly, but God will say, well, give it out. And it seems as if nothing is going to come again. Then something else will come. Praise the Lord. We need to understand that. Now, what is covetousness? It's desiring more material and financial possessions than your present level of godly character can handle. When you begin to desire more than your godly character can handle. And this happens to us in many ways. You know, either the decisions we make, either the job we want to pick, you know, you see that. I'm not saying this to condemn people, but you need to always put godly character ahead of everything you do. I look at this thing I'm about to do, is it going to affect my walk with God? Is it going to take me away from church? These are the things you need to consider. But some other people, they will not even think about it. They will relegate to the background. Say, after all, there are churches there. After all, I will lean on God's mercy. No, it doesn't work like that. These are choices that we have to make. Because if you give God your best, then he also will give you his best. Praise the Lord. It's very important for us to know that. And I put here, I say, this will lead to demonic empowerment. I mentioned it. Satan is behind this issue of money. Money is not bad in itself. But this covetous desire for money is called idolatry. New Testament covetousness. The first commandment is that, say, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. So it's always Satan that is behind this desire for this unnecessary craving for financial wealth beyond what your godly character can handle. Praise the Lord. So Bible says that this will automatically lead to deception, destruction, and perdition. We're going to look at some examples as we continue. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 says, talks about these teachers. It says, having eyes, the eyes that speak about the mind, full of what? Adultery. And cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You see, if you don't exercise yourself in contentment, which is by practicing, you will be leaning towards exercising yourself towards covetousness. Because when God brings excess to you, what do? You see, anytime God gives you something and you don't know what to do with that thing in excess, very likely you're going to abuse it. That is case in point, children of Israel. When they were going out, God did a miracle. He said, go to every Egyptian house and go and borrow from them their silver, their gold, and he returned all their wages back to them. Now Moses went to the mountain and began to pray and to seek God's face about what to do. And God was giving him the pattern for the tabernacle. But before he came back, they didn't know what to do with the silver and the gold. You know what they did? They went and built the golden calf. It wasn't until after Moses came down, know the story, and he destroyed the golden calf, that I now read to them what God wanted. They said, okay, now go and bring what was left. Go and bring this, go and bring that, go and bring this, go and bring that. And they began to build the tabernacle. The same is true today. God wants to give us wealth for one singular purpose, apart from meeting our needs. You see, meeting our needs is not a problem with God. It is not a problem to God to make us rich. But he wants to see that character fully developed so he can handle the wealth. You know the case of Solomon, what happened to him? Are you following me? So what happened? That it was after they brought the silver and the gold, they now built the tabernacle for God, that the glory of God now filled the tabernacle. Praise the Lord. So I put it here, I say God wants us to have great gain, because that scripture says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain is when you possess your soul. Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he has gained the whole world and lose his soul? That means that if you don't save your soul and you seek after things of the world, you are likely to lose. That's not mean you are going to hell. But you see, what it means is that you are not going to attain to your best or your purpose that God has for you in life, the perfection of the soul. So we need to make the seeking first of the kingdom a priority. Bible says that, beloved, I wish above all things that man prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God has tied it to that. Or else you find that the soul will begin to misbehave, like Solomon. He said, whatever my eyes saw, I did. Because the wealth was too much. He didn't know what to do. And unfortunately, his covering was no more there. That is David that died. So, meanwhile, not because God had given him instructions, said, do this, need the commandments and all that, but he just didn't do it. He wasn't as diligent as he should. Then he saw that he misbehaved. So, what are we saying? I want to emphasize here, so I don't go away with the thought that maybe it is dangerous to be rich. No. God wants us to be rich. I'll put some scriptures down here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We need to be established in that fact. What does it say? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. For your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. So God wants us to be, let's say, God wants us to be rich. There's nothing wrong in being rich. Let's look at Job chapter 36, verse 11. We need to establish that. So we don't go with a stronghold, if I have money, I'll backslide. No, you're not going to backslide. For you, Job 36, verse 11. Job 36, 11 says, For if they obey and serve him, they shall do what? Spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. So we see that God wants us to be rich. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14. It says that if you keep these commandments, it says these blessings shall come upon you and they will overtake you. That means your spiritual growth and development will always go ahead of your prosperity. That will come. So we see in the Bible that God wants us to be rich and he wants us to have great gain. But like Pastor said some time ago, great gain will only come from great spiritual growth. Because that great growth, spiritual growth, is what can handle. So it doesn't move you like this. You know, it normally does not begin to determine what you do. Case in point, the Bible says that you cannot serve two masters. It's either you love one or you hate the other. So you cannot serve God and mammon. So you don't begin to serve mammon. That is, money doesn't begin. Well, you don't allow money to determine what you do. Whether you come to church, whether you don't come to church. No, God should determine what you do, not mammon. Or not money. And see, this test about mammon is a test that God will use to determine the amount of spiritual, the glory of God we can carry. You know why? It's a testing ground for us to know. He says that, he said, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will give you the true riches? So God begins to look at our attitude towards money. But see, the secret is this. We must learn, first of all, grow spiritually, and then practice contentment along the way. Praise the Lord. So it's important for us to know that. And I put it here. I said the prosperity of our souls is great gain. Now, why does God want us to prosper? We need to understand the reason why. For two reasons I put here. We all know it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy 8, 18. It says that it's God that giveth. Said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is what? He that giveth thee power to God to do or to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which is swear unto thy fathers as he did. That is the reason why God wants to unleash this end time prosperity on his church so he can establish his covenant upon the earth. And what the covenant is, he's writing the law of God now, bringing many sons to glory, supporting the work of the ministry. You know, when we're going to go to the nations of the world, you know, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, we need more, we need real finances, more than our needs. We're not talking about needs, we need a lot. But you see, once you have practiced, this is time for us to practice godliness, grow, and then contentment. So the excess, you push it out. The excess, you push it out. So when the great one comes, you're not going to store it up. Praise the Lord. The other reason I have is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. That is the major reason. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. So he was talking about Christians that steal. But this is what I want us to learn. They say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that which is good. Now this is what I want to see. That what? That he may have to give to him that needeth. So anytime, wherever you are, whatever God does, he gives you excess. God is saying, look, let's leave the aspect of stealing. We will not steal in Jesus' name. But what I want to see is that the excess, this is when you are walking, you have excess. God wants you to meet the needs of fellow brethren in the body of Christ. After that, shall be no poor among you. That is, some will have, some may not have at that time. So you begin to practice this foundation. You begin to practice. Then later on, God now brings great wealth. They cannot begin to support. You know, when we go to the nations to preach the gospel, praise the Lord. Verse 7. It says that, for we brought nothing into this world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Paul was saying, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. Talking about material and financial possessions. Everyone that came to this world did not bring anything with him. That's what Job said. Job said, naked I came out into the world, and also I returned naked. I wish people could understand this. You know, people don't, we need to talk more about eternity. When you begin to think about these things, you see that the preacher said, you know, vanity upon vanity, all is vanity. He says, for we brought nothing. Let's look at, for we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain, say it is certain, we can carry nothing out. I've seen people, I've heard of people that when they die, they say you bury them in their car. As if they're going to drive it. That's ignorance. You know, a lot of things that we do, you know, even Christians, we are ignorant. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant. So we begin to labor for the meat that perisheth. Even rather than labor for the meat that endures unto eternal life. Here, Paul is talking about what we, material and financial possessions. But see, what you are going to take out of this world is the measure of the nature of God and the character of God, which will determine your eternal destiny. Job chapter 1, verse 21. I think I mentioned it. Job chapter 1, verse 21. When Paul was talking, after everything was destroyed, then he came to that understanding. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord also had taken away. Besides, the Lord didn't take away. But see, when everything was taken away from me by the devil, you know, so that actually I'm not going to take any of these things away with me. That reality dawned on him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. This is what you are going to take away. The character of God and the measure of the life of God that you have in your spirit and your soul, which will determine your eternal destiny. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41 says, Paul was talking about the order of resurrection. He said, there is one glory of a sun, another glory of a moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differed from another star in glory. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but you carry. Not just in this lifetime, you know, at the resurrection. Will determine how much of a life of God has in you, character of God, how much you have developed yourself, how much you looked at Jesus Christ. That one is eternal. So Paul is not talking here in the book of Timothy that, you know, we brought nothing to this world. No, we came in with the life of God. I remember the last time when you were born as a child. You know, after sin revived, I died. Then you, after you got born again, you receive an image of the life of God. As you begin to grow spiritually, to become more conformed to the image of Christ, the day that you exit this physical body, either you live by the rapture or the person dies, that will now determine the measure of the life of God and the character of God will determine your eternal destiny. That's why it says one star will differ from another star in glory. So we need to focus on what is more important. Praise the Lord. So now it says in verse 18, it says that having food and raiment, let us always be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. That is, once you have food and raiment, let's be content. You're about to have a sense that don't you to cool in the boucher. That is, that was what God was trying to train them teach them in the wilderness, through the wilderness. They were healed. They didn't fall sick. I gave them manna every morning, you know, and water to drink. So by the time they entered the promised land, so that what Moses had learned in the house of Jethro, they will take our own 40 years to learn in the wilderness. So by the time they get the promised land, they will not misbehave, but they did not understand. So they kept on misbehaving. We are tired of this. We are so loaded this daily manna. God was trying to teach them contentment. And when you get there, goes, we already told them, so when you get to this land, you're going to inherit vineyards, you're not planting, these ones you're not built, but they just refuse to learn. That will not be a portion of Jesus' name. So having food and raiment, let us there be coming. What does this mean? This guarantees that God has guaranteed every Christian that he will always supply our food and our raiment with the proviso. Once we keep on seeking first the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us. Praise the Lord. Verse 9. We are going to continue here today. Verse 9. He now begins to talk about people that will be rich. Say, but they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and utter lusts, which drown men in what? Destruction and perdition. Say, they that will be rich. Let me explain so it doesn't throw us off balance again. It's not saying that we should not be rich. Let me put it, they that will be rich without godliness and contentment. At least once you don't have the foundation of godly character in sufficient measure, and having practiced contentment, he said this is what will happen. So it's not saying that we can't be rich. Say, but they that will be rich fall, it is a certainty, into temptation and a snare, and into many fruits and awful loss, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What are we saying? What is Paul trying to say? He's saying that once you don't practice godliness, you don't major on character development as a Christian, you are going to fall into temptation. It's not saying that you're not going to be rich, but once you leave the foundation of godly character and the practicing of contentment, you are likely to fall into temptation. That tension will now lead you into a snare. A snare is a trap. It's Satan that is behind it. The Bible talks about it, the tempter came to tempt him. After he tempted, he said, there's a trap, there's a snare. But it talks about the snare of the fowler. Once he tempts you, lures you off the path of destiny. And that traps the person. There was a vision mommy had some years ago, many years ago, about the prosperity trap. That she saw some people in that vision that, you know, this water kind of was carrying away. Those that left purpose and destiny will not leave purpose and destiny. And then in that place where it traps you, then the person will experience many hurtful loss. What is a temptation? I put it, say, temptation starts at the thought level. And they come through the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know the story of Adam, Eve in the garden. Every temptation starts at the thought level. And then you must learn by practice to overcome them at the thought level. Satan will come and drop a thought in your mind. Huh? Don't you think if you try this thing, you'll make more money? You know, things that are outside the will of God at the expense of godly character. So, in particular, the loss of the eyes, which is a desire of the mind for material wealth and power. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. What does it say? Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Next verse. But every man is what? Tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan begins to entice the person. Next verse. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what Paul was trying to say also in 1 Timothy. He said destruction and perdition. And I said we must overcome them at the third level. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's something you practice all the time by watching and praying. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the example of Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4 verse 8. When the tempter came, he came to offer him the same temptation. What does this say? Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Next verse. And said unto him, all this, he said, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt what? Fall down and worship me. Next verse. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and he only shalt thou serve. Like I said, Satan is always behind this temptation, seeking to lure people. He came to offer the Lord just, you know, what he will eventually get, but by going through the way of righteousness. So he came to tempt him. But as we thank God, Lord Jesus Christ did not succumb to that temptation. Praise the Lord. And I want to counter this example to Judas. You see, the temptation comes at the thought level. It begins to drop thoughts in your mind. Things that try to make you do things that are beyond what you can handle. Everybody deep down in their heart, they will know that, I can't handle this at this time. Judas, left to Judas. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. Talk about Judas. Judas, Iscariot, went unto the chief priest, next verse, and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. He said, what will you give me? He forgot about the spirit that measured the bold anointing. Forget. Because of 30 pieces of silver. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 2. But you see, for him to yield to this temptation, the desire in his heart for that material possession must have been there. He had been stealing from the back. You see, and I want to tell you that, you see, Satan offered all the disciples this same temptation, but he didn't have a landing site. Because you know what? Jesus Christ told Peter, he said, Satan had desired to sift you as wheat. So he tempted all of them. But Judas was the one that had this landing site because he did not practice contentment. He didn't land contentment under the Lord Jesus Christ for those two years plus. Are you following me? So because nothing happened, he felt that it didn't matter. So John chapter 13 verse 2, what does he say? It says, the supper being ended, the devil having now a process that taking place, put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So that problem was there. It created a landing site for Satan to exploit. And let's open John chapter 13 verse 27. John chapter 13 verse 27. What does it say? And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus to him, do quickly. You see, it didn't start like that. That temptation was there. But because there was a landing site, he didn't deal with it. See, Satan first of all put it in his heart. When he used his will to latch onto that temptation, that thought, I follow me, he opened the door for Satan to enter. Not that Satan entered in physical. No. Satan had control of his will. When it got to that point, Master said, it's too late now. Nothing can be done again. You see, but we must never get to that stage in our lives. When Satan, when he brings those thoughts of covetousness, when you begin to feel discontent with what you have and your circumstances, you begin to take that thought captive and don't allow what the enemy to put the thought in our, finally, like he did for Judas, enter his heart. John chapter 17, verse 12. At the end of the day, Jesus kind of calls him the son of perdition. He says, while I was with them, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition. If you go back to where we were reading, it says that he drowns men in what? Destruction and perdition. So this guy did not become his son of perdition in one day. He started with that temptation that he did not resist, which opened the door to the devil. And after some time, he said, and gained control of his will. And I began to come. He got to a place where he could no longer return. Praise the Lord. A story I would like to, as I begin to round up, here is the story about Papa Higgin that you shared about one man of God and his wife. Pastor has mentioned it over and over here, but just comes, you know, falls in line with what we're talking about. This woman was beautiful and the husband was in ministry. But you see, after a period of time, the devil will come, a small demon that Lord Jesus Christ showed can I take while I was thinking about how to deal with demons. He will land on the lady's shoulder and whisper to her, why are you wasting your time? You're such a beautiful woman. Why are you ministering? Look at your friends. They are this, they are that, they are that. Initially, the woman will resist it. And after some time again, the thing will come back over and over a period of time, not just in one day. Later on, our defenses began to fall. You began to, like the same thing that happened to Eve, began to entertain those thoughts. Ah, it's true. Ah, why am I wasting time here? Today, 21-day fast. Tomorrow. But those are not even fasting. They are not even going to all this wahala. Why do I have to continue staying with this husband? You know what I'm trying to say? And after a period of time, God showed Kendegin the woman's heart. There was a spot in the heart. She became obsessed with that thought. Godly, she left her husband, left and went and misbehaved everywhere. And just kept telling her, look, if you had repented, I will restore her. But she never repented. But Godly, what happened? She rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and then she died and she went to hell. That will not be a portion of Jesus. That's an extreme case. But what are we saying? What I'm trying to say is that at the thought level, we need to be more diligent at the thought level, taking what every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So it now says in verse 10, says, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Say, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It says the love of money, not money. It's the desire that it is inordinate desire for financial prosperity. Bible calls it what? The root of all evil. It's what will make men steal, make men cheat, make men gamble, betrayal, and murder people. It is this love for money. It's not only with any people that are rich. Even poor people love money. It's a hard thing. It's a lack of contentment. Praise the Lord. Say, why is some coveted after? They have erred from the faith. What faith is Paul talking about? Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy. It says, some have erred from the faith. What faith? It says, now the end of the commandment is what? Love or charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So he's talking about this when people don't measure on character development. They leave room for the enemy to tempt them. And gradually they will err. That thing will take them off course. That is why you see what you see in the body of Christ today. All these perverse messages that you see people preach. All because they want to make money. You know, and there's a spirit that is behind it, which is called Babylon. Do you have time to turn in Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 30. It says it drowns men, you know, they pierce themselves with many sorrows. Verse 11. As we round up. You know, Peter says, talking to Timothy, flee these things. What is he telling him to flee? Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, let's say, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The love of money and all these things that are related to it. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Next verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art called. And has professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's now telling Timothy, he says that flee these things. What things? The love of money. That is, run away from them. Don't go by the way of our house, so to speak. He said, follow after. He said, you cannot flee these things. You can only flee by following after. I found myself. It's not easy. You can't say, I will flee from these things. No. You flee by following something. Are you following? Bible says that follow after charity. So we can only flee from these things by following after godly character, which is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience. And now begins to tell us how. He said, how do you flee these things? Now begins to get to the how. He said, fight the good fight of faith. How? By laying hold on eternal life. That means to flee these things, there is an element of warfare involved. They're not going to just move away from you because you turn away from them. No. You have to fight the good fight of faith. That's what he said. And you do that by laying hold on eternal life. Let's just look at a few more. Let me explain this as we round up. It says that flee these things. Say, fight the good fight of faith. How do we fight the good fight of faith in summary? We fight the good fight of faith by putting on the armor of love and then filling our spirits with the life of God, which you now use to pray with all kinds of prayer in the spirit. Because these forces are spiritual, they are not natural. So it takes a spiritual power coming from our spirits to prayer to push back these forces of love of money. So we can now follow after love, joy, peace, and long suffering. Praise the Lord. So as we round up, it's important for us to learn to practice godliness and contentment each day of our lives. And how do we do that? We wake up in the morning, we pray with all kinds of prayer in the spirit, and then we add a diligent walk in the spirit by washing our feet frequently, at least once every 6 hours. When we do and practice this, each time we do this, we push back these forces of covetousness that might seek to lure us away from our purpose and our destiny. Praise the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's ask God for mercy to fight the good fight of faith as we lay hold on eternal life. Let determine our hearts to prioritize spiritual growth to be conformed to the image of Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet as we pray. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, and God. raise their hand to heaven. Pray, say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, blocking our right standing with God. Say, Jesus, we have life. Lord, please have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me that godliness with contentment will bring great gain. I come to receive your mercy and your grace afresh, to daily use the blood, the word, and the spirit to keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ in me in perfection and his fullness as I manifest your glory. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Devil Musunta Masala Bakutro Musunta Masala Bakutofre, Trusala Bakutro Musheka Tapofre, Trusala Bakutro Musekofre, Trusala Bakutofre, Trusala Bakutro Musenta Makofre Kofre, Trusala Bakofre, Trusala Bakutro Musenta Makan Musofre, Trusala Bakofre, Trusala Bakofre, Trusala Bakofre, Trusala Bakofre, Trusala Bakofre. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.